I have to tell you how inspired I am that so many of you came.
Not so many of you, that so many people came, which is all of you. I think it's so beautiful. I'm sure I'm speaking on behalf of many here. Just seems to look out in a room of very different people. We're so glad that a number of people in the room aren't people who normally come to Shomer Emunah for davening and programs and things like that. We're so glad. I'm so glad that so many people are here. I think in its own right, it's extremely inspiring. I also want to thank the panel. The panel was phenomenal. Nancy Karkowski, Shlomo and Lori, and if I can for a moment, I would just simply like to say how ecstatic I was that we had an opportunity here in Shul to learn as a Shul from Mr. Sharon Frenzel. We hope to have many more opportunities in the future. Two general thoughts about davening before we get specifically to the bracha. First of all, Stuart, that I appreciate it. Stuart mentioned Yom Yerushalayim before, obviously quite apropos. It's something we mentioned in Shul yesterday, but just to think about for a moment, if we're talking about tefillah, and it was a comment made during the panel, one of the greatest difficulties in davening with kavanah is we say to ourselves, what difference is it really going to make anyway? What are the odds? I open the newspaper, there's this problem, there's that problem. Yes, I doubt that this should get better, I doubt that should get better. What are the odds? Today, it happened today. I was remarking to someone at Kiddush yesterday. I'm sure for people who were following the news during those times, when they would pick up a newspaper and they would see an article about Israel or hear on the radio about Israel, they would probably grimace, because surely the next words were going to be annihilation of the state of Israel, heaven forbid. And look what happened.
What happened?
The story of Yom Yerushalayim, just very briefly, was not only did the Jews stand their ground, but they actually got back an area of Yerushalayim and the Kotel, things of that sort. And it's so hard to believe for a moment that story doesn't have to do with the tremendous hands of God. And God listens to tefillos. And it's a very worthwhile thing. If we're standing here on Yom Yerushalayim, sitting together in Yerushalayim, how can we not reflect on that form? And that in itself should be an inspiration to us. One comment. The other comment, I was very moved by the different statements made during the panel about the journey. I just want to share, Rav Yitzchak Kuttner, I mentioned before in Shul, he has a very beautiful thought about prayer, where he says the whole essence of prayer is a journey of coming closer to God. That's the idea of taking steps before we begin Shmon Esrei. Take steps forward. Halachically speaking, for the vast majority of applications, Shmon Esrei is halachically over, not when I finish this word or that word, but when I take the act of taking three steps backward. Because that's the core of what tefillah is about. There's a famous halacha that the schar psios, that there's merit for every step a person takes to get to shul. Now, there is a concept in general of the harder we work for a mitzvah, the better it is, but there's a unique aspect. Theoretically speaking, if a person had two shuls to go to, and all factors were equal, and one of them was further away, it would be a mitzvah to go to the shul that's further away, because there's a concept of schar psios. What an interesting concept. Reporters, except if the closest shul is Yom Yitzchak Shomer Emunah. I just want to be clear about that. But there, look it up. It's in the fine print. It's there. But there is a concept of schar psios, that specifically would for prayer, every step that we take, because that's the core of what prayer is about. Coming close to Hashem. Okay, so I really want to, let's take 20 minutes now, I really want to be finished by 4, but I want to go through some thoughts by some classic commentators, some more recent commentators, about the first bracha of Shmon Esrei. So first of all, in the beginning of the bracha, we bow. We actually bow twice in that bracha. Baruch Ata Hashem, at the very beginning, we bow. And Baruch Ata Hashem, Magen Avraham, is the end of the first bracha of Shmon Esrei. So we bow there too. What is the concept of bowing in the first place, and why specifically in this bracha? The vast majority of brachas in Shmon Esrei we don't bow for. So the classic commentator, the Ravan, explains that here it is, it's the first bracha of Shmon Esrei, and I bow before God. because the fact that I'm bowing is an expression that I'm absolutely unworthy to come before God to even speak with him. So that's like a mode of setting a tone for the rest of the tefillah. Before I say any bracha of Shemona Esrei, I first bow to him. It's interesting, Rav Sham Shmuel Paul Hirsch says that when we say Baruch, we bend our knees, because the idea is this great humbling of self before God. But it's such an interesting thing. So we're humbling ourselves before God, so when do we straighten up? At Hashem, it's somewhat ironic, because you would think that, what do you mean? I'm humbling myself before God. So when I say God's name, I really should be bowing. So Rav Hirsch suggests that the pshat is that the straightening up is a recognition that our connection with God in our lives is what sustains us. It actually fits in very nicely with what Rabbi Goldberg was speaking about earlier today, that it's kind of like connecting to God and sort of providing a base for myself for the rest of the day. So I humble myself before God, but the moment I actually say the name of God, I straighten up, because that's what keeps me going. Okay. Fine. People might notice the fact the classic format for bracha is Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu. What are the next words normally? Melech Ha'olam. We don't say that in the first bracha Shmoneh Esrei. We say Elokeinu, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu, Elokeinu, we say them, go somewhere else. Why are we not saying Melech Ha'olam? So the Sefer Or Poskayim explains a very interesting thing. He says that's a misconception. That's the format for certain types of brachos. There's other types of brachos we make. There's a bracha on food. There's a bracha on the greatness of nature. Those are two categories of brachos. So those are brachos in which we recognize God's dominion over the world, right? If I'm thanking God for my glass of water, of course I'm recognizing that he's Melech Ha'olam. If I'm thanking God for the, or I'm struck by the wonder of thunder or lightning, I'm recognizing he's Melech Ha'olam. It's another type of bracha that I make on a mitzvah, right? So if I'm doing this commandment because you are the master of the universe and gave me this commandment, so of course you're Melech Ha'olam, you're the king of the master of the universe. Shmoneh Esrei is something totally different. Shmoneh Esrei is we're just coming to God and we're just making requests of him. Now, in the week of Shmoneh Esrei, particularly the middle section of the week of Shmoneh Esrei, those are very specific requests. In the Shabbos and Yom Tov Shmoneh Esrei, those are more requests of a nature that God should help us sanctify ourselves and give us sources of inspiration and things of that sort. But it's very interesting to think about that Shmoneh Esrei is a whole different mode. Shmoneh Esrei is coming before God, not thanking him for X or because we have to talk to you, but it's coming before God because we want him to help us and presumably we want to cultivate more of a relationship with him. It's a different type of thing. Oracle science says that. Okay, let's kind of move along. Baruch Atah Hashem. Another famous thing, by the way, that generally speaking, when it says the word Baruch, the classic commentators explain that Baruch means that God is a source of abundance. That we realize that everything we have is from him. Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu ve'Elokei Avoseinu. Our God and the God of our fathers. Where do our fathers come into this? And then, by the way, we go, Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. And then we continue our praises of God. So why are we talking about the forefathers anyway? So the Ma'abit explains that when we stand before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we realize that the whole mode of our relationship with him is a continuation of the great patriarchs and matriarchs at the beginning of the history of the Jewish people. And actually this bracha is known as Avos, as the bracha of the fathers, meaning that we highlight our connection to him through the previous generations. And there's a famous idea that Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov meant that a person who met an Avraham, as Rabbi Goldberger mentioned before, these people were giants, a person who met an Avraham, they would appreciate that there was a God in the world. A person met a Yitzchak, a person met a Yaakov, and for different reasons, for different aspects of their character. But in any event, we relate to God as not just Elokeinu, but also Elokei Avoseinu. I'm not a newbie in this. I'm coming on the heels of generations of great people. And the Ma'abit says something very different. The Ma'abit says, you know something? Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, they were all tremendous. There's a lot of great people since then until this generation. You know something? There's a lot of people that have not been perfect between us and them. You know what? God was their God too. It's both possibilities. Both Elokei Avoseinu refer to the famous patriarchs, matriarchs, and Elokei Avoseinu might just refer to previous generations. But either way, whether we're tremendous, whether we're just okay, we're just kind of going along our own paths with our strengths and weaknesses, he's all of our gods. It's another way of thinking about it. Okay. Elokeinu, Elokei Avoseinu, Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. Hakel Hagadol Hagibur Vahanora. Great, mighty, awesome. There's a lot of discussion as to what the significance is of these specific adjectives. Without getting into detail, there are commentators that connect these adjectives to Pesukim in God's relationship with the patriarchs, so that's part of the significance, possibly. There's also, I believe, Rav Shimon Schwab says, Hakel Hagadol, that Hail is a language of might, but it's also a language of God's abundant kindness. Hail HaGadol, just the abundant source of kindness for us in our lives. And he can do awesome things, and he can do mighty things. But before anything else, he's a source of kindness for us. Hail Elyon, a lofty, you see translates in the Art Scroll, the supreme God, Elyon, like above. Also something that fits into comments made today. Shimon Schwab writes, which by the way, if we talk about books, there's an Art Scroll book by Rav Schwab on prayer. It's excellent. It's very analytic in terms of the language, but if people are looking for that, it's a wonderful book. It's in English. Art Scroll, Rav Schwab on prayer. So I think that's the creative title. Kelo Yom means a lofty God. Rav Schwab says, we have no idea why he does what he does. There are many things that we don't understand. He's Kelo. He's above us. He's beyond us. Gomel Chasadim Tovim. He does good acts of kindness. Most acts of kindness are probably good. So what's added by the language of Chasadim Tovim? Good acts of kindness. This is a very interesting question. The classic commentator that Vujraham explains that the kindnesses that he does for us are so much better than the kindnesses we do for each other. In other words, our basic, we have a basic sense of chesed, but God's kindnesses are chesedim tovim, like of an abundant and ultimate good. On a basic level, the vast majority of us, when we do an act of kindness, subconsciously, at the very least, there's some type of spring attached. Right? In other words, I do good for you, and on some level, I hope you'll do good for me. Or maybe I'm doing good for you because you've done good for me. And that's wonderful. We're human beings. God's chasadim are chasadim tovim. Rav Schwab says something very interesting. Rav Schwab says that he does kindnesses for us, that through these kindnesses, we're able to do kindness for others. In other words, if he gives us a talent, or he gives us an ability, or he gives us a resource, then he's helped us. But if we see ourselves as vehicles in this world, he, by extension, is helping other people. That's a chesed tov. Okay. One more comment from the Avudram here. Gomel chasadim tovim is in the present tense. Gomel doesn't mean he did do kindness. Gomel doesn't mean he will do kindness. Gomel means he does do kindness. Now, in the last phrase, we were talking about how he was the God of our forefathers. Right? In the following phrase, we're talking about he's mevi goel mehem. He's going to bring a redeemer to the descendants. So we're kind of flowing in between past and future, and here we are in this phrase stuck in the middle. Gomel chasadim tovim. It does acts of kindness. So the Avudraham suggests that the significance of this present tense is it's to connect two points. The same way that we understand that God has done great kindness for patriarchs, matriarchs as individuals, God has done great kindness for our nation, that same God does kindness for us today and ultimately do us the ultimate kindness of redeeming our people. But It's all part of the same thread, and that's why it's in the present tense. Gomel chasadim tofim v'konei hakol. And he owns everything. He's the master of everything, but it's not just that he's the master, he is the acquirer of everything, which connotes that he is the creator of everything, which runs to the fact that we believe God created the world. The Rashba has such an interesting additional nuance to this word konei. He connects konei to a kan. A kan is a nest. So you imagine the mother creating the nest for the chick. And every twig is only there because the mother decided to create this nest. And that is so in our world and in our personal lives too. Everything. Everything that's there was there by design of God. And that's the nest. That he owns everything, he has acquired everything, but it all runs back to God. He remembers the kindness of the forefathers. It's a remarkable thing. We believe that when God views the Jewish people, God doesn't just view us as freestanding entities. God views us as a united nation. We have to view ourselves as a united nation, but God views us as a united nation. And God sees in us the great people from whom we come. And so when he looks at us, he remembers the kindness of the previous generations. And he brings, also in the present tense, he brings the Redeemer to their grandchildren for the sake of his name with love. Also, maybe apropos of Rav Shlaim, Rav Schwab says the significance of saying he brings the redemption is every single occurrence, every single thing that happens in the national existence of Klal Yisrael is for the purpose of bringing us closer to the ultimate redemption. We might not understand it. We might not see how that works. But in all, whether or not the redemption happens today, it's all moving in that direction. And then, we're really near the end of the bracha now. Melech Ozer Umoshia Umagen. There's a lot being said here. He's a king who helps and saves and acts as a shield. Sounds like the same thing three times. So the Rashba says you have many people in this world to try to help. Right? Many people try to help, and it's very lovely that they try to help. Some people are successful in their wishes, and some people never are able to help out the way they wanted to. So God is not only Ozer, God is Moshiach. God is not only a helper, he wants to help, God actually is a savior. Because when God decides to get in, he's in. And he can always succeed. Again, sometimes, as someone made a comment during the break, it's very true, not all tefillos bring about the results that we're looking for. But God, we believe that God, he has the ability to do so. And he is the Moshiach. He is, if he wants to, if it's appropriate, he can absolutely save us. And while again, the Rashba says he acts as a complete shield. And the example the Rashba gives is the image of Avram Avinu, of the patriarch Abraham, going into the fiery furnace and just being there in the fiery furnace and surviving. And again, when we think about our national existence, the comment has been made by so many, if you look at the Jewish people, why should we still be around? And the odds are that we don't even know half of why we should still not be around. But God knows. And God has done great miracles for us. And God continues to do great miracles for us. So he has a desire to help us. He can successfully help us. And he's a tremendous shield for us, maybe in ways that we don't even appreciate. And Baruch HaTva Hashem, Magen Abraham. So we again recognize that God is the source of all good. And we recognize him as being the shield of Abraham. Presumably it mentioned Abraham because he was the first of the patriarchs. And he was the one who found God. And our whole relationship with God is a follow-through from Abraham's original relationship with God. And that's this first bracha Shmoneh Esrei. And that if a person, and you talk about concrete goals, if a person resolved that once a day, once a week, they would really say this bracha with real thought and reflection. And again, the bracha highlights how much God does for us. And the bracha highlights how much we see ourselves as part of the change. These are all specific thoughts. This is a very special brother to reflect on. If I could just maybe close with one story. This is off of the first bracha. If it's all right, still I have a few minutes, but that's okay. So if I could just close with one story. I'm sure some people have heard this story from me before. The issue of, humbly, I think what tefillah is really about, and many people have said it far better than I can today, that it's really about making God part of our lives. That's really what we were talking about in this first bracha, that we're connected to God as earlier generations were connected to God. When I was high school teacher, there was a student in my class who was having a very, very hard time. He had a lot of bones to pick with God. He was living a very difficult life, of no fault of his own. And we had davening in school, and this boy would check in and sit there and not say a word. And I was his kind of a primary teacher. I did not feel it was even appropriate to try to convince him to daven because it was very clear there was a lot of other things going on and then why he was not saying a word during daven. Okay, you know, everyone has to their own way, their own time. I was once talking to my class about davening, and this boy raised his hand and he said, you know, I'm on the school's baseball team. I said, okay. He said, you know, you probably notice I don't daven much, but there is one time that I occasionally daven. When we have a baseball game, I daven that morning that it shouldn't rain. And he asked me, is that okay? And I told him, that's great. And by the way, just think about it for a second. The kid didn't daven that he should hit a home run. In other words, he wasn't, to be very blunt, he wasn't comfortable putting that much in God's hands because he had felt that God had, again, from his perspective, God had given him somewhat of a raw deal. But to daven that it shouldn't rain, he felt that's something he could ask of God. You know what? HaKadosh Baruch Hu just wants us to ask. There are so many things, you know, Rabbi Goldberger was talking before about reflection before davening. And I don't know, maybe what I'm about to say is a bad suggestion. Everyone's different. I like to think about sometimes, I wish I would do this regularly davening, maybe I need to do it, something for me to think about. I like to think about sometimes when I'm going to an important meeting, in the minutes before the meeting, maybe if I'm in my car or I'm waiting in my office, I kind of am reviewing in my mind some core points that I remind myself I need to bring up at this meeting, or some core things that maybe I need to make sure to present in a certain type of way. Imagine if we viewed davening that way. Imagine if, because it's true, every single day there are things. Some things are daily in our lives. Some things are unique to that specific day. But every single day there are important things going on in our lives that we need to implore HaKadosh Baruch Hu for his assistance. Imagine if we took a moment, not to then get caught up in stocks, that's the risk in all this, but imagine if we took a moment to collect our thoughts, prepare for this important meeting. The more we see the hand of God in our lives through prayer, the more connected we are to Him, the more meaningful the entire experience is, the more meaningful our religious lives are. So, just my own two cents for whatever it's worth. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Let's now proceed upstairs to the Dolinovsky Sanctuary. Obviously, men and women in their respective sections. And just when we're getting ready to start, before Shlomo starts, we'll say, now's the reflection time. And we'll give ourselves 60 seconds or so to get prepared, and then we'll start. But we're going to give you that little token. Thank you. See you upstairs. But if it turns out that some people need more time to daven, we may come back down. But you can certainly leave your things here. How about a lot of front doors? So people can't just walk in and out, and people be secure. But, no, my wife says, take your purse.
Yes. What's that?